And put a bookmark in Romans chapter 4. A bookmark in Hebrews chapter 1. And then another one in Galatians chapter 3. Romans chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 1, and Galatians chapter 3. Then after you've done that, turn back over to Genesis chapter 12. So you should have a marker in Romans chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and then also in turn to Genesis chapter 12. And if you have an extra marker, go ahead and put it there in Genesis chapter 12, because we will flip back to it a little bit later on. Okay, is everybody ready? Genesis chapter 12. If you're ready, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, now, go ahead and put a marker there and flip back over to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Now, before we start here in Romans chapter 4, I want to point something out to you. Look in verse 17. Do you see at the beginning of verse 17, there's the parenthesis? And it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. End of parenthesis. See that right there? Now, when we get to that, we're not going to read that parenthetical statement, all right? Because of for continuity of thought, we're not going to interrupt and read that part. We're going to just go on through. All right, now take a deep breath. Get comfortable. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure, or might be fixed, or might be firm, or certain, or immovable, or a promise which does not fail or waver to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. All right, now stop there. Now, back up and look at the first part of verse 13. It says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world. Now stop right there. For the promise that he should be heir of the world. Now, what we've done, generally speaking, is when we start talking about the promise, we have mostly taught this from the perspective of the promise is talking about the coming Messiah, or the coming Son of God, or the new life, the born-again experience that God is going to extend to us. And then sometimes we'll hear it taught in conjunction not only with the born-again experience, but also with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues. We'll refer to that as, you know, the promise of the Father. And so many times when we talk about this kind of a passage where he's referring to the promise, we'll take it and use it in conjunction with the promise of us having the ability to not just be born again, but also then to subsequently be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive that gift of tongues. However, I want you to keep your finger here and turn back over there to Genesis and take a look at something. Look right here at what God says to Abraham in verses 2 and 3. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that curse thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right, now let's just think for a moment. Let's imagine that you're Abraham, and you know you're doing whatever it is that Abraham did. You're out there tending the flocks, or you're out there, I don't know, chopping wood, or maybe you're running through a meadow, or whatever it is Abraham was doing at this time in life. Now all of a sudden, you have this visitation from God. And God says to you, Abram, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of nations, and all nations and families are going to be blessed through you, and so on and so forth. Now, if you had heard that, what would you be thinking? Oh, yes, I see. The Messiah is coming, and people are also going to be able to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, do you think that's what Abram heard when God said that to him? No. Now, we understand from our perspective, looking back on all of this and all the things that happened with Abraham, we understand what God was doing. But put yourself in the position of Abraham, and this is what you hear. Just what's written. That's what you hear. What would you be thinking? You'd be thinking maybe blessings in terms of lots of cattle, lots of sheep, maybe a few extra bucks to go to the steakhouse tonight for dinner. Things like that. Now, isn't pretty much that what you would have interpreted if that's what God came and said to you? And realistically now, and let's not get all spiritual on this, do you see anything in verses 2 or 3 that have anything to do with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, being born again, or anything like that at all? No, you don't. If you're honest, you don't. Now, turn back over to Romans. And let's take a look here at what he says. Again in verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world. Now look at that again. For the promise. What is the promise? The promise, Abraham, that you will be heir of the world. Do you see anything in here at all? In just those few words, do you see anything that would cause you to think in terms of the Messiah is coming and so is the Holy Ghost right behind him? No. In fact, that word world is the word cosmos, which literally means the sum total of the material universe. The sum total of the material universe. And so he says the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the sum total of the material universe. This is what he's talking about here in this verse. Now, it's not, and we do understand that he's also the entire work of God going through Abraham. The ultimate goal wasn't just heir of the world, but it was also to bring Jesus Christ, and so that we could receive him as our Lord and Savior and so forth. We understand that now, looking back on it. But the promise was not just for the coming born again experience. The promise was to be the heir of the world, the heir of the sum total of the material universe. Now, there's no other way to get around what this is saying in here. He says, this is what God was promising. And we just look back over there in chapter 12 and we saw the words that God promised to him. And if we didn't know any better, if we had been Abraham at that time, it would have been difficult for us to take those words and interpret them to mean a Messiah is coming. All right? And so Abraham is hearing these great things from God. Now, what was it, though, that caused him to receive this promise? Now, look in verse 1. Back up in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but out of debt. Or in other words, to him who a reward is given because he performed works, that reward is given not out of grace, that reward is given out of debt. I performed the work, now you owe me. I do a job for you, you owe me a certain amount of money or whatever it would be. He says, but, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, this promise that God extended to Abraham, and he presented this thing to Abraham, Abraham received it not through obedience to the law or not through performing works of the law, because there was no law. There was nothing for him to obey. Moses wasn't even born yet. Moses, let alone not even being born, had not yet come down from the mountain with the law that had been engraved. All of the Ten Commandments, the ordinances, the sacrifices, the offerings, and all of those things that God had given to Israel. Israel didn't even exist yet as a nation. And he says, and Paul's putting this question out, he says, okay, now listen to this. Think about this for a moment. Did Abraham receive this as a result of being circumcised, or in other words, as a result of compliance to the law? He says, no. Abraham received this. This promise was given to him not because he kept the law, because there was no law for him to keep. He was a recipient of this promise from God just because he put his faith in God's word, just because he trusted God. There was nothing for him to do. There was no work for Abraham to perform in order for him to receive these promises. And he says here, if you look in verse 3, it says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he's telling us that Abraham was contacted by God. Abraham put his faith in God. There was no law, there was no commandment, there was no ordinance for Abraham to obey. Circumcision hadn't even been given yet. There was nothing for Abraham to do in order to receive from God that promise. He simply took God at his word. He put his faith in God's word. God's grace then counted Abraham's faith for righteousness, or righteousness was laid to Abraham's account, and it was out of the fact that Abraham's faith had touched the grace of God that righteousness was laid to Abraham's account, and it was through that righteousness that this promise was given unto him. See? Now, look in verse 4. It says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Verse 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was to Abraham and his seed through the righteousness of faith." Verse 14, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect." Verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, that to the end," or literally, "for all eternity, the promise might be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who obey the law, but yet put their faith in God," or in other words, not only to the Jews who decide to exercise faith, but to everybody, everyone who is of the seed. When they decide to operate in faith, he says, "It is to them also which are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And so he's telling us that Abraham has established the pattern by which the promise is made manifest, or is brought into our lives, or is given unto us. Now, in this, God released His blessings to Abraham because of Abraham's faith. Now look in verse 14 again. "For they which are of the law be heirs, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect." In the Old Testament, we first see Abraham and the blessings being released unto Abraham because of his faith. Well, Moses comes along. He goes up to the mountain, comes down from the mountain, and he has these stones, and all of these things are written, all of this law, all of the ordinance, the Ten Commandments, the sacrifices, and all of the other things that the Jews had to do. Until the law, there was no law to obey. Until the commandments were given, until the sacrifices were ordained, until the offerings and all of the other standards that God put forth, until those came, there was nothing to obey. But Moses comes down and he receives this from God. He comes down the mountain and he presents it to the nation of Israel. Now that the law has been given, the blessings are released unto the people through obedience to the law. And you can go back and you can read about this back over in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I mean, these things are listed on through there. And so, God gives the law, and the blessings are now received by the people through the keeping of the law. But that was just the blessings. The inheritance was not associated with the keeping of the law. The inheritance was associated with the righteousness that would come through faith making contact with the grace of God. And so as the Israelites are keeping the law, as the Israelites are doing everything they can possibly do to obey, it was out of the obedience to the law that the blessings were given unto them. However, the inheritance was never passed on. And the inheritance couldn't be passed on because they were acting out of obedience to the law. They weren't acting out of obedience in faith to God. And he says down here in verse 13, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was to anyone who operates out of the righteousness of faith." Now, keep your finger right here and turn back over to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, folks, you really need to pay close attention to this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed, what? Heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. All right, now flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and what? Heirs according to the promise. The promise he's talking about is not the born-again experience. The promise he's talking about is the inheritance that he promised to Abraham going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Because if the promise were just the born-again experience, it would be impossible for you to receive it because you have to first be Christ's in order to be the heir. And so you can't be an heir of the promise or a receiver or an inheritor of the promise unless you are first Christ. You become Christ the moment that you become born again, and it's the moment that you become born again that the inheritance that God appointed unto Jesus is now passed unto you. See? So this promise he's talking about, it's not the born again experience, it is the inheritance that comes as a result of being born again. It's the inheritance that comes through Jesus Christ. You become born again, and not only do you receive the new nature, not only do you receive that born again spirit, but along with that, you receive the inheritance that God has appointed unto Jesus Christ. That promise has now been given unto you. Now, keep your marker there in Galatians, but look back over in Romans. He says in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. If you want to see this rewritten a little bit differently, look back over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. In other words, he's saying, listen, if the promise, if the inheritance is a result of your works according to the law, then your faith means nothing. Your faith is made void. Because all you now have to do, you don't have to even believe God. You don't even have to trust God. All you have to do is go through all of the ordinances, and all of the sacrifices, and all of the offerings, and all of everything that the law lays out, and then the inheritance automatically becomes yours. And he's saying, no, you misunderstand. The promise is not because of the law, and you can't become a partaker of the promise through obedience to the law. You become a partaker of the promise as a result of your faith in God's grace and the righteousness which is the result. And the Bible says that God made Him, Jesus, to be sin in our place for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, listen, and see, the Jews had a real struggle with this concept. They thought the inheritance was theirs because they were the seed of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham, and they thought that because they were a descendant of Abraham, they could lay claim to being the heirs, and Paul is trying to get across to them, no, the blessings came because of obedience to the law, but the inheritance did not come until you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be made the righteousness of God, and it's because you've been made the righteousness of God in that righteousness is the inheritance contained. And so the Jews struggled with this concept. See what had happened? The Jews had been taught that if you obey the law, obedient to all of the ordinances, if you do all of these things that God has laid out for us in His Word, then guess what? You're the heir. Because we're the seed of Abraham. And Paul says, no. If you be Christ's, then you are the seed of Abraham. But you first have to become Christ's. And the promise was made to his seed. And God, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the ordinances, fulfilled the law, God has appointed this promise unto Jesus, appointed Jesus to be the heir of all things. Now, by you putting your faith in Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior, you not only become born again and receive the nature of God, that nature is righteousness itself. You become the righteousness of God, and the promise is based upon righteousness, not upon the obedience to the law. And so the Jews continued, though, to preach this thing. You've got to be obedient to the law. You've got to go through the ordinances and the sacrifices and the offerings, and you've got to do all of this. And Paul knew that if this were true, it completely destroyed the promise. Because by keeping the commandments of the law, it was impossible for unregenerate man to realize the righteousness that they were trying to attain to. And because of the sin nature, it was impossible for unregenerate man to keep all of the law. Therefore, they could never reach that level of righteousness that the law was revealing unto them. And Paul was trying to get across to them that the manifested promise is dependent upon the righteousness that comes from the free grace of God and the absolute faith of the believer. The promise is not because you keep the ordinances of the law. The promise is not because you are obedient to this. Now look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." All right, now let's dissect this a little bit and see what he's trying to get across to us. The law was given, and the only thing that the law could do was diagnose the sickness. You ever been to a doctor and you go in and you say, "Well, doc, I've got this problem. You know, this thing hurts back over here and I don't know what's going on." And so they run tests on you. And the doctor feels and he pokes and he does all those doctor things that doctors like to do. And then he comes back and he says, "Well, here are the results of your test. It is my professional opinion that you have," you know, and he gives you some sort of diagnosis of a sickness. He names some sort of a sickness. He says, you know, "You've got spotted cow disease," or something like that. And so the doctor has examined you and the doctor has given you a diagnosis, but that couldn't do anything for you. That diagnosis could not cure you. That diagnosis could not prevent you from ever contracting the disease again. All the diagnosis could do was reveal to you the condition of your sickness or the condition of your body. The law was the thing that was doing that for humanity. God gave the law and he says, "Listen, you people don't have a clue what's going on in your life." He says, "So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this law. This law is going to be released unto you. And once you receive this law, you're going to understand that the law is going to diagnose the sickness of your sin nature. The law itself can't correct this. The law itself can't remedy it. The law can't change it. The law can only reveal to you what you have. And that is a sin nature." And right along with that, the law showed humanity what it was that they were supposed to do, what it was they weren't supposed to do, but the problem was that sin nature kept them from being able to do those things. The law comes along and says, "Don't do this." But the sin nature says, "Excuse me, but I think I will." The law says, "Don't do this thing over here." And the sin nature says, "Oh, no, I don't want to hear that. Because see, that's the thing I want to do over there." And so the law continued to reveal this thing unto humanity. And the problem was, they couldn't keep the law. And so Paul says, "Listen, once the law is revealed and it exposes your sin nature, the next thing that comes is judgment." In other words, you stand before the judge, and the judge looks at you and says, "Here are the charges against you." And we, boom, judge you to be guilty. And so the law produced revealed or exposed to us the reality of the fact that we had a sin nature. It showed this to humanity, and then the law comes along and it passes the judgment upon man, and the judgment says, "You're guilty of this, therefore such and such punishment is now in accordance with the law that you have broken." And so the next step after the judgment was then the wrath or the punishment to be executed as a result of breaking that particular law. And this is what Paul was getting at. He was saying, listen, you can't keep enough of the law to inherit the promise, because the promise was given to mankind as a result of mankind putting their faith in the grace of God, and that grace touching them, being imparted unto them, that grace releasing the righteousness of God on the inside of them. He says righteousness is the way that this promise becomes a reality in your life. Well, here's the interesting thing about this. We stand up today and we talk about the fact, those of us that are born again, and even born again spirit-filled, we stand up and we talk about the fact that, hey, man, you know, we're born again. We've been redeemed. We've been, you know, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've got the born again nature on the inside of us, and all of these other things. And hallelujah. You know, we're just in such a better shape than what they were under the Old Testament. I mean, we've got this new covenant with God based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And we talk about that, and we talk about that, and we talk about that. However, even though we're born again and even spirit-filled, if we grow up in a church atmosphere, a religious atmosphere that is law-oriented, our mindset is going to be, I'm nothing more than a sinner who is born again, and I am awaiting, doing everything I possibly can to keep these laws, to be obedient to everything that God has told me to be obedient to, and I'm awaiting the punishment of God to manifest in my life for the disobedience to the things that I have done unto God. And it's exactly what you'll hear people say. Why did this bad thing come upon you? Well, I guess it's my punishment or my judgment because I messed up a few weeks ago, or I did such and such a while back. And so we grow up in a religious atmosphere that tells us or that emphasizes a legality concerning our relationship with God, or it's an emphasis upon the law, and we have this, I'm just a sinner who's born again, trying to be obedient unto God, yet offering myself up at His mercy. Just waiting for the day that He does punish or correct or discipline or whatever me for the disobediences that I have performed in my life. And not only that, but all of the blessings that I have in my life, all of the blessings that have taken place, all of the blessings that have manifested in my life, they are a result of my obedience to the law that God has given unto me. And if I'm not obedient to those laws that I stand up and declare I'm free from, then I'm not going to be blessed. And so what we do is we proclaim salvation, being born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, but yet we turn back to a set of laws that God gave to a man up on a mountaintop, and we try to use those laws to justify our walk with God. And Paul is attacking that very issue, and he's saying, no, you don't understand. You can't keep the law to receive the promise. The promise and the manifestation of those promises are a result of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ. You don't become the seed by keeping the law. You become the seed because you are Christ, and God has appointed Christ heir of all things. Therefore, if ye be Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you are heirs according to the promise. What promise? The heir of all things. The heir of the world, the sum total of the material universe. You can't be Christ unless you're born again, and the moment you become born again is the moment that you become the heir of all things. It's because you're the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. See? Now, look in verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. A never-ending promise might be guaranteed to all the seed. How do I become the seed? I become born again. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And at that moment, I become the seed. And it is at that moment, it is by faith through grace that that promise has been guaranteed unto me for all eternity. I now am the seed of Abraham. Verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Had to be strong in faith because there was no law for him to be obedient to. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore, or because of that, because of his faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now look at this. Look at the end of this verse, it says that Jesus was raised again for our justification. Look in verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And then if you look in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here's what he's saying. He said, look, Abraham couldn't be justified by works because there were no works that were laid forth for him to accomplish. There were no works, there was no law, there was nothing given that he had to be obedient to. So therefore, he couldn't have been justified to receive the promise or to have this promise presented before him. He couldn't have been justified for this as a result of works, because you need to understand, by no works of any kind, of any law, shall any flesh be justified in the eyes of God. However, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was given to you. He paid the price for you, and now He has become your justification. So therefore, when you put your faith in Him, you are now justified. You say, justified to do what? Justified to lay claim as an heir of everything, because it's yours through Jesus. By justification, to claim the promise is based only upon my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not based on any work that I can perform. It's not based on any ordinance that I would obey. It's based solely and completely on the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's trying to get across. The Jews couldn't figure out, how in the world can these Gentiles come in here and get the same thing we've got? He says, no, you don't understand, Jews. They have more than what you had. Because you see, they never had a law. All they had was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's through Him they not only have access to the blessings, but they become heirs of the promise. They passed you up. And if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to miss out on the inheritance. Listen, we've got a good thing going here, folks. Now listen to this. Jesus was made our sin. And He died under the penalty of sin, and He died under the penalty of the curse of the law. He was resurrected in the fullness of righteousness. God's grace then comes along and presents this righteousness to me. I, in turn, extend my faith toward God and touch His righteousness. And the moment that, or touch His grace, and the moment that my faith reaches up and touches His grace, that grace not only imputes or counts righteousness to me, but it imparts righteousness into me through the new nature I receive through the born-again experience. And it's because I now have been made the righteousness of God, I have become an heir of everything, because Jesus Christ is my justification. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you are looking at me like, you want to repeat all that once more? That's why it's taped. I'll be glad to repeat it for you hundreds of times by the tape. Do you know what you just heard? Do you know what you just heard? You've just heard your first prosperity message. Ah, come on, Pastor. You never said money one time. Look in verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the cosmos, the sum total of the material universe. Now, don't you think that somewhere along the material universe you might run into gold or silver or money? And this is what Paul was trying to get across. He says, okay, you've become born again, but let me tell you what's happened when you became born again. God appointed Jesus Christ to be the heir of all things. And the moment that you accept Jesus Christ is the moment that the promise God made back to Abraham can finally become manifest in your life. Because grace extended the righteousness that you needed in order to become an heir of the promise. And now that you have become an heir of the promise, it's not through the works of the law that the promise becomes manifested in your life, but it is through your faith that the promise has become manifested in your life. You can't perform enough works of the law for the blessings of God to manifest in your life. You can't perform enough works under the ordinances in order for God to release unto you something that already belongs to you as the seed of Abraham. It's yours now. Amen. It's yours now. Because I've trusted Jesus Christ. I am an heir of the world, the sum total of the material universe. Ah, gee, Pastor, that sounds so far out. Then you need to go read verse 13 again and again and again until you understand that the promise he's talking about is not the born-again experience. It's the inheritance that comes with the born-again experience. And until we understand that becoming born again also causes us to become an heir, then we'll never begin to do what's necessary to act upon the promises that God has said from heaven, these are yours. This is yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. And then here we get caught up thinking, I got to go back in here to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to find out what I have to do in order to get God to bless me. No flesh is justified to receive the manifestation of the promise through the works of the law. Jesus Christ has become your justification. And you're justified to say, it's mine because I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Glory. Why don't you stand?